Our gracious Father, we want to thank you again for the many displays of your grace and your mercy and your kindness and abundant blessing to us this weekend. Father, you are so generous in the good things you lavish upon us. And Father, we can easily presume upon you for those things. And so, Father, we want to pray that right now you'd help us to stop and reflect with thanksgiving over your kindness to us. And supremely, Father, we pray that you'd help us to reflect upon and always be joyful and thankful for what you have done for us in the Lord Jesus. Thank you for his death on the cross for our sins. Thank you for his new life that guarantees our new life. And Father, we want to pray that Jesus would be our joy and our delight, and that we would never stop praising you and thanking you for what you have done for us and are doing for us in and through him. Father, thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. Father, thank you for the gift of encouragement. Thank you for the gift of family. Thank you for the gift of good food and good friends and good views and a roof over our head. Father, there's so many things we can thank you for. And we pray that you would help us to be those who have lives that are overflowing with thanksgiving. Father, we do thank you for the teaching that we've been able to consider on humble orthodoxy. We thank you for others that have gone before us, particularly Joshua Harris and some of the content of his that we've read and encouragement from him. We thank you for his example in the way that he lives, in his character. And we thank you for the way that he encourages us on the other side of the world to be those who embrace the truth and love the truth and love proclaiming it loudly, but also that we would be people who do that with an attitude of gentleness and humility and love and kindness. And so, Father, please help us now as we consider for a bit longer what it looks like in our own lives to cultivate humble orthodoxy. And Father, likewise, what it will look like in our youth community. Father, thank you so much for all the great ideas already on what that could look like. And we really want to pray that spending a couple of hours this weekend thinking about these things will not just have a small impact in our lives individually, but it would corporately have an amazing impact in the culture and the way we relate and the way that our youth and the youth community relate to one another. And so we pray that you'd be with us again now as we consider these things. And it's in Jesus' great name that we pray. Amen. And so in your booklets there, I've kind of got... So there's kind of two things we'll do. Cultivating humble orthodoxy in your life. I really don't want to take too long on these four points here that are in front of you. Just to consider, what does it mean to... what does it mean to apply this stuff to yourself? The interesting thing is, when I speak to people about humble orthodoxy, and I think this has happened this weekend, the number one thing we do is we go, oh, I can think of someone that needs to hear this. And you probably can think of someone that needs to hear this, but often you're not actually thinking about yourself and your need to hear this. My guess is that every single one of us in different ways need to hear this. And in all honesty, the amount of times I've heard this stuff and I've listened to Joshua Harris speak on it, and a whole bunch of others have spoken on this stuff under different titles and whatnot. Every time I feel significantly convicted that this is something that I need to hear, that I need to hear it. And so I hope that as you're hearing this, you're not just thinking of some jerk that you have interactions with, you're not just thinking of some person at church that you find annoying and you think if they had this, they'd be a better person, or that leader who couldn't make it, who really needed to be here because they... dot, dot, dot. First and foremost, have a think about what does this mean for you and in your life. And so I've got four dot points there under how to cultivate it in your life. The first one, constantly meditate on the cross. I really think that's the answer to pretty much everything. Constantly meditate on the cross. Constantly reflect upon God and his grace to you in Jesus. Constantly reflect upon the fact that you are deserving of nothing but death and judgment, but God has lavished his love on you by sending the Lord Jesus Christ to die in your place, to rise again, and it's all of grace. You don't deserve it. The cross shows both how much God loves us and how valuable we are, but the cross also shows how much we have offended God and how much we are actually deserving of judgment and deserving of being condemned. And so the more we meditate on the cross, I believe, the more we should actually have this attitude of humility draw itself out in our lives. I've got a couple of quotes for you to finish this point off. Here's what John Owen, he's a dude from a couple of hundred years ago, legend, he said about meditating on the cross. Fill your affections with the cross of Christ, that there may be no room for sin. This is what Martin Lloyd-Jones, about 50 years ago, said. There is one thing I know that crushes me to the ground and humiliates me to the dust, and that is to look at the Son of God and especially contemplate the cross. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Nothing else can do it. When I see that I am a sinner, that nothing but the Son of God on the cross can save me, I'm humbled to the dust. Nothing but the cross can give us the spirit of humility. And this one's from John Stott, who's about 90 years old and an amazing pastor from and theologian from England. Every time we look at the cross, Christ seems to be saying to us, I am here because of you. It is your sin I am bearing, your curse I am suffering, your debt I am paying, your death I am dying. Nothing in history or in the universe cuts us down to size like the cross. All of us have inflated views of ourselves, especially in self-righteousness, until we have visited a place called Calvary. It is there, at the foot of the cross, that we shrink to our true size. Good quotes, eh? As we reflect upon the cross and as we reflect upon our sin that Jesus has dealt with at our cross, that we actually see our place in the world and we actually see... I don't need to repeat everything that's written in those quotes, but we're humiliated, we're humbled as we come to the cross. And so to be those who are proud and arrogant and jerks in the way that we preach the cross is kind of a failure to understand the cross. To preach the cross as a jerk is to totally misunderstand what is going on at the cross. So number one, how do we cultivate it in our own lives? Constantly meditate upon the cross. You know, I make it one of my aims to read a new book every year on the cross. When I say new book, not that it had to have been written that year, but new to me. I kind of dropped the ball in the last year or two outside of college readings, but that's something I'm particularly keen to do again, as a way for me to constantly be reminded of the cross and ways people are writing about it and ways people are reflecting upon that which has been written down for us in the Bible. There's number one. Number two, pursue humility with the same passion you pursue clarity. That's actually a quote, so I probably should have put quotation marks there. Pursue humility with the same passion you pursue clarity. That's by a dude named Dustin Neely from theresurgence.com. You know, what's that all about? I think it's just about being deliberate in this area. Deliberately pursue being humble. You know, I think sometimes we might set goals of, I want to learn this, I want to do this course, I want to study this book, I want to grow in knowledge, in knowledge, in knowledge, in knowledge. And it's cool to grow in knowledge. But as we grow in knowledge, we also need to be those who grow in character. And so I think what that quote is getting at is we need to be those who are passionate about pursuing clarity, doctrine, truth, knowledge, yes, but actually pursue with the same passion, maybe even more, maybe the same is the best. Pursue being someone who is humble, being someone who is seeking after it. You know, read books on it. I've got it in my bag, but I won't get it out. C.J. Mahaney has a book called Humility, short as, easy to read, amazing, amazing book. It'll help to cut you down to size. John Dixon, I've just noticed, has a new book come out called Humilitas, I think. Anyway, I understand it's probably quite a good book and a good one to reflect upon. You know, read books on humility. Look at people who you actually go, there is someone whose character I want to be like, and, you know, spend some time with them or, you know, learn off them. Ask them to be your mentor. I don't know. But deliberately pursue humility. With the same passion that we pursue clarity. Number three, don't be a jerk online. I kind of alluded to it yesterday. The internet is a great tool, but it also shows us to be great tools. It really is. The internet is so good in so many different ways, and there's so many ways in which you can use so many of the mediums we now have accessible on our phone in a way that, you know, I think we can do great good through the internet and through comments on people's Facebook walls, through blog posts, through reading good things that are online and articles and backlogs of journals. And there's all sorts of really cool stuff that I think is a great encouragement for Christians. But there's also stupid stuff that happens online. And I'm not talking at this point about pornography or ripping people off of money or any of those type of things. But Christians who engage in unwholesome, ungodly talk and chatter, ungracious words, you know, we fail to realise that that comment sent off quickly, actually, when the other person reads it, it maybe doesn't quite sound how you meant it to sound, or it does sound how you meant it to sound, and you deliberately are trying to bait someone and deliberately are trying to be a jerk in the way that you interact with people. And so I want to encourage you to think about how to cultivate it online, how to make sure grace is filling your words. In Ephesians chapter 4, it talks about only let words come out of your mouth that are good for building others up. It says don't let unwholesome words come out of your mouth. And so every time we speak, we actually want to be those who speak words to build up rather than to cut down. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, I don't know if you've heard of him. He was a German pastor, theologian, who was killed by the Nazis at the end of World War II for basically trying to assassinate Hitler. Was one of the things he tried to do. He grew up in his family. His dad wasn't a Christian. His mum was, but they grew up with this rule at home, which was don't say anything unless it's intelligent. You know, that could make for a pretty boring home. From the sounds of things, it was a pretty exciting and fun and a really good home to grow up in. But I kind of like that. I'm not suggesting, I'm not saying you need to adopt Dietrich Bonhoeffer's family rule from the early 1900s in Germany. I'm not suggesting that. But as you think about engaging online, how much crap are you talking about? Just stupid stuff. How much are you actually using that's to build people up and to encourage people and make the most of the time that you're online? But more than just building up or not building up, how are you being deliberate in making sure you're not engaging in stupid conversations online? How are you being deliberate in making sure that you're thinking before you press post or send or whatever it might be? You know, I actually think there's an appropriateness of even rebuking people via an online medium. I've rebuked some people in the last couple of years via online that I kind of only know online, so I can't really ring them up. But I've still sat on those particular things. Like, I've written them, and I've left it for a day, and I've gone back, I've thought, I've prayed, I've thought, could this be taken the wrong way? Have I written this with a tone of humility? Have I even said at the end, I hope this is coming across as ... And so let me encourage you to not be a jerk online. One of the things I did a couple of years ago is I used to follow some blogs of some Christian bloggers who I disagree with profoundly, and I still disagree with them profoundly. And I think, you know, I think some of these guys I don't actually think are Christian, who are claiming to be Christian and are pastors. I actually think some of the stuff they believe is pretty sketchy, and some of the things they've denied, and that hurts me. And, you know, I want them to know the truth, and I don't want them to teach lies to other people. But I followed their blogs for a couple of years. One of the reasons I did that, I didn't get a chance to always read everything they said, but as well as seeing the articles they're writing coming through their blog, I'd see their photos of their family from their Saturday day off. I'd see they're actually a person, and it kind of actually helped me to think about how I engage with ideas and engage with error, that these are actually people. And so I want to play the ball, not the player, is kind of the thing. I don't want to take out You know, I want to deal with the ideas. You know, there are false teachers that need to be stopped. There are false teachers that need to be rebuked. And, you know, if someone comes into our gathering who teaches lies, it's appropriately to stand up and publicly rebuke them. Like, that's not an inappropriate thing to do. But I always want to be thinking, how can I make sure I'm not a jerk online? And I think that actually helps me to work hard, and I'm still working on it, to not be a jerk offline, to not be a jerk in the real world as well as the virtual world. There is no virtual world. That's really an extension of the real world. We just use our fingers to interact in that context. But can I encourage you in that regard? I see discussions regularly where people disagree with other Christians, and sometimes one person's been a real jerk or a couple of people have been real jerks, but sometimes even those who aren't being as jerky will do a quick offhanded comment or joke, and I think that's not a way to cultivate humble orthodoxy. Let me encourage you to think about that one, how to not be a jerk online. The final thing to do, one of the things I seek to do and one of the things I want to encourage you to do is pray for your enemies. You might be thinking, I don't have any enemies. Well, maybe enemies might be too strong a word, but how do you actually, you know, people that you've had clashes with, or maybe people that you've had a broken relationship with, and people that you think harsh things about, people that you are tempted to speak about behind their back, or people that you're still actually fairly close to, but you really struggle to love that person, and you really struggle to deal appropriately with them, and love them as you should, for whatever reasons has gone on in your history. Let me encourage you to pray for those people. I've got people that I seek to pray for, people that have hurt me significantly, that it's easy for me to, you know, grow in hate and grow in even stuff that doesn't even leave my head. And so one of the ways I want to cultivate an attitude of humility is by praying for people that hurt me and people that that I've had clashes with and people that are hard to love. And so, you know, there's plenty of more things I could say at that point on each of these points here. There's plenty of ways in which we can be cultivating an attitude of humble orthodoxy. There's four. Let me encourage you to keep thinking this stuff through and keep considering how you can be someone who pursues truth, really loves doctrine and right understanding about God and his son Jesus, but also in doing that, as you reflect upon the cross, that you do that with humility, that you do that with gentleness, that you do that with grace. Let's move on finally to the, just kind of try to pull together some of the things we've already spoken about. I don't want to labour on all those points again. I think the things you've shared are really, really useful. And so what will it mean? What will it mean in our youth community to cultivate this stuff? I really believe that having this type of an attitude, it will be good for us individually, good for us as leaders, and I think trickling down, it'll create a good culture. It really will, and I really pray that I can lead us in this way, and I really pray that you can forgive me when I fail to, and that you can also seek to be leading those in your small groups in this way, and that we'd have this type of a culture that would run through our community. And so just a couple of things on what it could look like. I reckon we need to really work hard in the way that we communicate to young people, to communicate in a way that one of the things I've found is that the gospel is offensive. I don't know if you've had conversations with people who have understood the gospel and have been offended by it. I think sometimes people are offended not because of the gospel, but because of the way we talk about the gospel. I'll give you an example. I used to have this thing at my old youth group, like a soapbox thing, where each week a leader would pop up and talk about something, maybe like a song, and say, hey, this is a little bit like Jesus, or hey, talk about this song, hey, that really presents a view that's very different from Jesus, or some commercial or some current affairs type of thing, and kind of interact with it from a Christian perspective. And this one week, one of the leaders got up and basically just ripped the heck out of Islam. Basically ripped, you know, Jesus is the only way. I agree with that. Islam is not the way. I actually agree with that. But what this dude did was he just got up there and ripped on it, and it was without any context. Like, we're talking a three-minute talk. It was, you know, every week a three-minute talk that wasn't the talk. And with a three-minute talk, he's ripped on Islam and, you know, Jesus is the only way. And without any context, without any actual proper thinking in how to do it sensitively and carefully. And, you know, I had phone conversations with this. There was no Muslims there that were offended, but there was this girl that was there whose mum wasn't a Christian, and her mum was offended over what had been said. And to be totally honest, like, with the mother on the phone, I said, look, I'm really sorry for the way that it was spoken about. Look, I tried to say to her that I agree in part with what was said, but I think it was totally inappropriate context and way in which to go about it, and I'm really sorry for the offensive tone that it had and whatnot. And, you know, I think by the end of my phone conversation, I think that she was... I think she was offended by me, because I was still willing to actually say I agree with Jesus being the only way. She wanted to say every religion is okay. I'm not willing to say that on the telephone. But, I think in the end I was able to massage over it a little bit. But here was this person who actually communicated truth. He did. I actually agreed with everything he said, but the whole manner in which he said it was terrible, and it was not loving, and it was without context, it was without love and gentleness and concern in the way that he communicated that. You know, there's just one example. But as we share the gospel with young people, some will be offended. And I pray, I do this before I speak, I regularly pray that if people are offended, it's because they've understood the gospel, not because the messenger is a douchebag. And so pray that you won't be a douchebag in the way that you communicate. And I've seen it in the way that... I'm not necessarily picking up anyone here, but over the years I've seen small group leaders and the way they've even answered questions patronisingly, and you know, we always want to be loving in the way that we're communicating gospel truths. So there's one way I think we can cultivate it in our community, is that we're really careful with our communication, and that we're careful that we're not a jerk as we share the gospel. I guess the second thing to say is our example will be followed. Whether you like it or not, you are a model and you will be copied, regardless of whether your small group ends up wearing the same type of clothes as you. That could happen. Same type of hobbies as you. That could happen. They will pick up other character traits, and your godliness or your ungodliness, your humility or your pride, your gentleness or your arrogance, they'll actually pick that up, and that'll be cultivated within the community. You know, yesterday I spoke about how... I think that there were clashes at a local Christian school between our church and a Pentecostal church, and I think our people were being jerks in the way that they interacted with the Pentecostal people. I think that is directly because our example was followed. I really need to ask you a question, and I even feel like there's been enough comments today. There's a fairly large Pentecostal church down the road from us. I know people from that church who are Christian, and they are lovely, and they are... they love Jesus. My interactions with that church are that they do some amazing things, and they do some things incredibly well. My interactions with that church are that I have some genuine concerns for some of the stuff that's taught at times and some of the emphases at times. I don't know what you think. I don't know where you stand on that spectrum. But how are you going to go about engaging with the youth group kid who has kind of been going to both youth groups, or has been invited along, or, you know, what offhanded comments are you going to give about that church down the road? Because my guess is, with the people, the leadership that I meet from that church, I mean, they're not throwing mud at us. You know, they're not saying stay away from those guys. They're like, stoked, you're going to a church somewhere? Fantastic. We care about truth, and there might actually be serious concerns, or maybe they're not as serious as we think. Regardless of how serious the concerns are, how is it that we engage? What example are we leaving for our community as they think about other churches in the area, and as they think about different denominations and different flavours of Christianity? So let me encourage you to think about your example, there's one application of that is the church down the road. How do we love them and are gracious towards them? Let me encourage you to think that one through. Here's kind of point three at this point. Let me encourage you. What we are doing as we preach the gospel to teenagers, we're saying you're living life the wrong way. You don't have your trust in God. You suck. You deserve hell. You deserve to be condemned. You need to put your trust in Jesus, otherwise you'll perish. Like, it's kind of a fairly offensive message. And then once someone actually becomes a Christian, we're kind of saying, you need to turn your life around. You're going the wrong direction. You need to go the other way. You need to remove those idols. You need to get rid of that crap in your life, and you need to start following Jesus. You know, I kind of said that in a fairly negative type of way. But how do we do that? How do we actually smash idols in a way that is loving? You know what I mean? Like, how do we actually walk into a temple and smash idols? How do we walk into people's lives and smash the idols in their lives in a way that is loving? I want to suggest that the way that we do that is with a tear in our eyes. We smash idols with a tear in our eyes. John Calvin, he talked about how the human heart is like an idol factory. We make idols of everything. We make objects of worship of everything. And it's true of teenagers today that they make objects of worship of all sorts of different things. And one of the things we need to do is smash down idols. We need to work out what are the idols that young people are worshiping, what are the things that are taking their time, and what are the things that are their ultimate thing in their life that we actually need to smash down, that we actually need to point out. And what are those things? Because we actually need to do that. We need to show where people are worshipping idols so that we can point them to Jesus, the true and living God. But how do we do that? Do it with cockiness? Do we do it with arrogance? Do we do it with a short temper? Or do we do it with love? You know, it's said of Francis Schaeffer, and I think the chapter from Joshua Harris actually quotes this. Francis Schaeffer was a Christian philosopher, basically. He died in the early 80s, smart-ass guy. It was said of him, and the quote is in the Joshua Harris chapter, he used to tell the truth with a tear in his eyes. He had this, there's this particular occasion, he had this kind of school ministry retreat, hippie commune, I don't know what you want to call it, in Switzerland called L'Abri. Yeah, that sounded very Swiss, didn't it? And you know, I used to grab a bunch of young guys together and they'd stay up late, smoking cigars, sipping port, talking about doctrine, talking about philosophy, talking about the world. They'd ask questions to Francis Schaeffer, he'd answer them. And there was this one particular night, and a number of people have commented on it, where someone asked him, I said, Francis, what about those that have never heard the gospel? And he didn't say anything. He just cried. You know, here is a guy that the tear speaks a thousand words at that point. You know, I'm sure he probably backed it up with other words as well. But here is someone who is moved. Here is someone who wants to speak the truth, but does it with a tear in his eye and does it out of great love and concern for the lost and out of great love and concern for those that need to repent and turn back to God. Let me read to you a quote from Francis Schaeffer, and we'll finish in just a moment. I was reading one of his books. It's called The God Who Is There, and in it, he's kind of talking about all these 19th and 20th century artists and describing the despair in their lives and the way it kind of came out in their artworks. The artwork on the front cover is actually one of the artworks that he's talking about. I've never been able to say the name of the artist. He's a French artist named Paul G. I'll just call him G. Paul G. And anyway, I'm reading this chapter on these artists and the desperate artworks they're doing and just the bizarre things they're doing. And I kid you not, I'm laughing as I'm reading this chapter. I'm laughing as I'm reading about these things, just thinking, you guys are nuts. You guys are nut jobs. Like, what's going on? Check out the final paragraph. He rebuked the heck out of me in the final paragraph. These paintings, these poems, and these demonstrations which we've been talking about are the expression of men who are struggling with their appalling lostness. Check this. Dare we laugh at such things? Dare we feel superior when we view their tortured expression in their art? Christians should stop laughing and take such men seriously. Then we shall have the right to speak again to our generation. These men are dying while they live, yet where is our compassion for them? There is nothing more ugly than a Christian orthodoxy without understanding or without compassion. Isn't that good? You know, in all seriousness, like, I don't think I was out loud laughing, but I'm inside thinking, this is just nuts. And then there's the final paragraph. Listen to the last bit again. There is nothing more ugly than a Christian orthodoxy without understanding or without compassion. We need to be those who embrace a Christian orthodoxy and boldly, but we also want to be those who are characterized by understanding, by compassion, by grace, by gentleness, by kindness, by humility, by charity, by all of those things. And so as we think about what it looks like in our youth community, we want to work hard in the way we communicate. We want to think about our example. We want to speak the truth with a tear in our eyes. I think another thing we can do in our youth community is we want to show people how to repent. If you stuff up in this area, it's the gospel of grace. Like, you ask God for forgiveness and you go and ask someone else for forgiveness. So we actually model repentance. You know, you actually stand up the follow. If you did that particular thing at youth group where you're a jerk bagging Muslims without any context, you stand up the next week and actually say, I was wrong in the way that I spoke about things last week, and I'm sorry if you're offended by my manner. Look, I do want to say again, though, that Jesus is the only way. And, you know, there's an opportunity to model repentance. I guess the final thing as we think about our youth community is that I reckon this really ties in with the vision of where we want to go and who we want to be, how it is that we roll. We are those who want to love Jesus' people, love Jesus' world, and all of that. One of the things I want to keep communicating is ultimately modeled first and foremost on the fact that Jesus loves us. Jesus loves his people. Jesus loves his world. And so as those who have been loved by Jesus, we now love him, his people, his world. And so I think humble orthodoxy really ties in really well with something of that underwriting attitude and humility and love that I hope comes across in everything that we do and everything that we are. And so let me encourage you, as you think about what it means to apply the three loves in our community, let me encourage you to continue to remember this stuff on humble orthodoxy and continue to work on it. I'm going to finish with a story about a woman, the hugging guru. I thought of skipping it, but there's a picture of her at the bottom. And so, you know, I can't really just leave the picture there without explaining it. Let me explain to this lady. Her name is Mata Aramatanda Maya. That was pretty good. She's a Hindu guru, and she's basically been... She's filling stadiums with people who come to see her. She, you know, chants to the Hindu deity Krishna, and people sit in front of her chanting back to whichever god they want. And, like, she's filling stadiums around the world, this woman. She's kind of, her name, Ama, means mother. She's kind of this motherly aspect, kind smile, like a soft eyes, soft voice, a warmth about her. The reality is, though, she doesn't have any theological stance. She doesn't actually commit to some type of theology. Like, she doesn't have absolute truths. It's all pretty flexible and fluid. You can have whatever God you want. You know, I'm going to pray to this one. You pray and chant to whichever one you want. And so she's, you know, she's gaining this massive following, and she's got nothing to say. Like, she doesn't really have much in her belt. She doesn't really need to write many books about the things that she believes. The reason why she's gaining such a following is because she gives hugs. She just gives these special hugs. Don't take special hugs in the wrong way there. She just goes around and gives hugs. It's reported by her people, she's got all these websites and stuff, that she's given more than 31 million hugs. Wow. That is just nuts. But all these people love it and follow her and flock to her and think it's amazing. You know, we're kind of laughing, thinking, why would you follow someone who just wants to give you... That's kind of a bit weird, like. But check out this quote from Donald Miller. He's a Christian creative writer about this woman, the hugging guru. I want to make a little hypothetical wager here. I bet that somebody with unsound doctrine will gain a greater following if they are loving than somebody with sound doctrine who is unloving, bitter or angry. Now, the reverse is also true, that if somebody has sound doctrine and love, they'll attract more people too. But the point is, people go to where they are loved and are repelled from that system that does not create love. Yeah? People flock to this woman. She doesn't have sound doctrine. She doesn't have doctrine. You know, but she's got love. You know, I think we can have all of the right answers, but not have love, not have gentleness, not have humility. And no one's going to listen to us. And so we want to be those who strive to have sound doctrine. We want to hold unswervingly to orthodox beliefs, ferociously cling on to the truth that we find in the scriptures of Jesus and who he is and what he has done and what it means to follow him and live for him. But we do all of that with humility. You know, I kind of feel like an idiot speaking about this stuff. I feel like an idiot speaking about this stuff because my default mode is to be a jerk. Just ask my wife. My default mode is to be a jerk. Maybe you don't need to ask my wife because you're like, that David is really a jerk. Look, in all seriousness, I'm really sorry if I've come across as a jerk because I have been a jerk. I'm really sorry about that. I haven't made it. And so I kind of feel foolish speaking about this stuff. But every time I talk about this stuff, I'm actually speaking to myself first and foremost. I need to keep hearing it. And my guess is you need to keep hearing it too. How about I pray again that God would apply this to us and apply this to our youth community. If you agree, say amen at the end. Our gracious Father, we want to thank you again that we can stop and take time to consider weighty truths. Father, please give us a heart for truth. Give us a heart for doctrine and learning and knowledge. Please give us a heart for knowing the Bible well. Please give us a heart for knowing church history well and philosophy well and psychology well and how people think. And Father, please equip us to know the truth. And Father, we want to pray that you would also equip us as we seek clarity on the truth and knowledge of the truth, that we would seek humility with the same passion. Father, please, we pray that you would cultivate in each one of us here a humble orthodoxy. Father, that that this would trickle down into our lives and our relationships in our lives, and Father, into our youth community and the small groups that we are part of leading. Father, please, we pray that our community will be one that is shaped by your love for us, expressed at the cross, that we would remember again that you have loved us, that you have demonstrated that love in such an amazing way, and Father, that as those who are loved by you, we would be those who love Jesus' people, and love Jesus' world. Father, we really pray this for our community and really pray this for the ongoing growth of your kingdom on the northern beaches. And Father, we really want to pray that you'd give us great humility to repent when we need to repent, and that you'd give us great boldness to speak boldly when we need to speak boldly, and that in all of that, you would help us to keep putting grace upon grace upon grace. And Father, we want to finally thank you again for the cross and pray that we'd meditate upon it daily, and that each day we'd be brought to our knees in humility and repentance, and that we'd see what really matters, and that we'd see how amazing and how wonderful is your love shown to us in Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.